For the last several months, I have been preaching a sermon series, which I think I would call short text of the Bible that I didn't feel like I spent enough time on when I preached through it in a larger section. And we're going back to something that I preached a couple of weeks ago because I want us to consider it more closely. I want us to analyze it more deeply, and I want us to draw more application from it. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah chapter 57, verses 9 to 11, and we will be focusing on verse 10. So Isaiah 57, verses 9 to 11. And God is speaking to the nation of Israel here. And he says, "You journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off, and you sent them down even to Sheol or to hell. You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say, 'It is hopeless.' You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me?" Now, have you heard God's complaint to his people? The Lord is telling the nation of Israel that he has sent them difficulties. He has sent them struggles. He has even allowed them to sin. But rather than turning to God in their troubles, what they did is they searched for more and more exotic sins. Now, they don't have Google, and so Google will present to you all sins that you want with a simple word search. And so what they did is they sent people out. And they sent people all the way out to hell for the very purpose of finding new ways to sin. And in this long journey and arduous task, it did not lead them to say that it is hopeless, but instead they found new life and they did not faint. They drew strength from sin. Now tonight we have three tasks. The first will be to consider how it is that we draw strength from sinning. The second will be to convince ourselves that such strength is hopeless. And the third is to turn to Jesus Christ, his Spirit, and his Word for our strength. So sin, false wisdom, deception, and lies offer a form of strength, and it sustains the people who use it. Sin uses good and wholesome powers within ourselves, and it turns them against God and the Word of God. And every human capacity that we have can be used against God for the purpose of sin. Now, the Lord created us to love him with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we take our power of love and we disorder it, and we love ourselves as if we were God. And then we order our love of neighbor as if we were God. And in so doing, we hate God and we sustain ourselves and strengthen ourselves with this misuse of the powers that we have. So what sin is the misuse of a power or a thing that God has given us in opposition to his word. Now, we have to ask, how is it that sin, which causes death, which has death enfolded within it, how it is that it gives us strength? How is it that we find new life and energy for rebelling against God through sin? And the answer to this is that sin is founded on a lie. And the purpose of a lie is to provide a temporary advantage against a known reality. So if you were to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, I suppose it would be a great comfort to you for 3.5 minutes to pretend that you were sitting in an armchair. The problem is, of course, that you hit the ground. And when you hit the ground, reality intercedes, or reality comes to you and destroys you. And so what a lie does is it creates the room that allows the truth to be sidelined. And so we lie to our boss about if the project was finished. We puff our accomplishments when we're telling a story. We refuse to confess a sin. And the lie, being accepted as true, provides a momentary advantage for getting what we want. Now, in earthly terms, a lie might create pleasant conditions for an entire lifetime. It might allow you and your children and your grandchildren to prosper for some time, but reality will impose itself upon you. Now, without much effort, we recognize the momentary advantages given to us when we tell lies to another person within a human relationship. If your wife doesn't know that you spent the money, she won't be mad at you. But we must notice that the most important person that we lie to is to ourselves. And so Isaiah says, when describing the idolater, this is from Isaiah 44:20. He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now, the problem with the lies that we tell ourselves is that we believe them. And once you believe a lie, you can't deliver yourself from the lie until reality comes back and takes back over. Now, we must lie to ourselves to create a spiritual, or if you even prefer, a psychological room necessary to continue in rebellion against God. And as far as I can tell from God's word, rebellion against God is a lot like jumping out of an airplane and you have that time before you hit the ground. And you can do all kinds of really pleasant lies about, you know, that you're swimming, that you're relaxing, that you really have a parachute, that the ground's not going to hurt that bad. You can do all of those things and then you hit the ground. And this is the way that it works with God. Lying to ourselves about sin strengthens us, conditions us, so that we in comfort can continue in rebelling against God. So if you think to yourself, Matthew 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. God tells us, Jesus Christ tells us as clearly as possible, we need to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribe. And then Jesus goes through about what that righteousness needs to look like, and he concludes his argument 28 verses later with the word, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you actually think about that, this is the righteousness that God requires, you're going to be very, very worried. And if you remind yourself of Psalm 5, 4-6, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness, evil may not dwell with you, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes, you hate all evildoers, you destroy those who speak lies. If you remember those things, if you contemplate those things and meditate on those things, you know that you are a dead man. You know that you're essentially falling and that the ground is coming. And if you remembered those things, you would be hopeless. But what we do instead is that we lie to ourselves. And we say in our hearts, there is no God. God will forgive. That's his job. God will accept my best effort. If I just flap my arms, I'll fly. The merit of my family and friends and the saints will draw me to heaven. And then you can have false hope. And then this false hope provides the spiritual room necessary to continue to live in lesser and greater rebellion against God. And the emotional freedom it creates is not attached to reality. Now, it may provide a lifetime of false confidence before the thunder of Mount Sinai comes. And we hear in Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And so the problem is that someday that we will all die or Jesus will return and there will be nothing left for those who have lied to themselves, but fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. What lying then does is it creates the necessary conditions for false hope. This hope then creates a perverse confidence, and the confidence then strengthens a person in rebellion against God. Now, there is a second way that sin provides strength, and that is that sin provides pleasure. I was once teaching an adult Sunday school class in Louisville, Kentucky, and I said that people sin because they like it, and everyone looked shocked. But it is true. Sin, or the outcome of sin, provides us pleasure. Now, we may not enjoy the act of sin, but we often use sin or sinful means for the purpose of gaining something that we want that provides us enjoyable benefits. And all the pleasures gained by sin is passing. And so Hebrews 11:25 calls the joy of sin the fleeting pleasures of sin. So not only do we then create the room for us to rebel against God by lying to ourselves, but sin itself provides pleasure, and that pleasure is fleeting or is passing. And thus Abraham says to the rich man in Hades in Luke 16:25, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." The pleasure of sin exists within this false moment of the lie of sin. And sin only gives pleasure because the enjoyment of sin exists within this temporary time before death and the judgment. James puts it in the clearest possible language in James 5:1-3. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." So that all of those who misuse wealth will experience their wealth eating your flesh like fire. Imagine how much more disciplined you would be with your credit card. And the misuse of all of these things will be evidence against us on the day of judgment. Thus, the way that we find new life and strength from sinning is by lying and by accepting the pleasure of sin or the pleasure of whatever benefits we expect from sin. And please listen to God's response to this in 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. "Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." God, by withdrawing his grace, sends them a strong delusion. God responds to our believing our own lies for temporary benefit and enjoying the pleasures of sin by allowing us to believe greater and greater lies. Now, while this is the entire life of those who ultimately and exhaustively reject God, I want you to notice that this works the same way, but to a lesser degree, with his own people. This is from Psalm 81:11-12. "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." Christian friends, do you understand that when you sin, God has the right to turn you over to your sin and to not allow you to believe true things? But please, I want to be desperately clear here. God does not ultimately and finally turn his people over to their sin for their destruction in hell. None of Jesus' sheep will be snatched from the Father's hand, but God does pull back some of his sustaining grace so that we might be humbled before our sin and turn to our Lord Jesus for salvation with more vigor. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 31:18-19. "I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh. I was ashamed. I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth." And so what Jeremiah is describing for us here is God having turned the believer over to his sin, and in recognizing his sin, he returns to God more humbled. Not returns to God in the sense of salvation, but returns to God in the sense of following after him. Now, after we are saved, our Lord allows us to sin and to fall into sin so that we might recognize our continued need for him. God promises that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, and this is even true for our sin. It is true for our sin as long as we turn away from our sin and have victory over it. And if you're a believer here tonight and you're thinking all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, and you're using that as an excuse to sin, I want you to understand that you should have no confidence in your salvation. Because we do not sin to increase the glory of God. Now, God might use our sin to increase his glory in our lives, but that is not a power that we have. Now, when our When we are saved, our wills are brought to life so that we can now draw our strength either from the Spirit of God dwelling within us or from the flesh. The flesh functions on deception and the passing pleasure of sin. This is what the flesh likes, passing pleasure of sin and deception. Or as we read in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Did you hear those words? Deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So once we've become Christians, we can now draw our spiritual strength from God or the deceitful desires. All of the strength that we draw from God is permanent, it is eternal, it is infinite, it comes with us into heaven. And all that we strength that we draw from deceitful desires will be destroyed. Now, in saying this, I want you to know that it's not like there are two Jims or two Adrians or two Shanes, but there are two spiritual principles within us which can be strengthened by either the Spirit of God or by deception and the fleeting delights of sin. Now, the first step to not being strengthened by sin is the twofold process of submitting to the Spirit and the Word. We submit to the Spirit by recognizing the truth of God's Word in Romans 7:18. For I know that there is nothing good that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And if we attempt to do anything on our own power, even as a Christian, it will be a sin. It is a desire of God that when we look at our own powers, we can describe our experience this way. I am wearied with the length of my way. I did say it is hopeless. This is what God wants from you if you're here today and you're sick of your sin. He wants you to look at your own strength and say, I got nothing. In other words, the first step of finding strength from the Holy Spirit is by recognizing our own weakness and vileness. We must find our source of strength outside of ourselves and tell ourselves the truth, and without the working of the Spirit within us, it is hopeless. But if we confess our depravity by telling ourselves the truth, that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, we now have access to the Spirit of God to empower us. And the foundation of our portion of sanctification must be faith in God and not in the flesh. And again, I know that I've said this before, is that Pharisees make the absolute best neighbors. They're great. They never get drunk. They don't allow their dogs to foul on your lawns. They're wonderful. Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and ultra-Orthodox Jews, they're just absolutely wonderful neighbors. And they're all going to hell. And the reason that they're going to hell is because their faith is in the flesh. And they're all following the same law that we are. But their faith is in the flesh and not in the Spirit. They do not look into the law of God and say, it is hopeless. They look into the law of God and say, I can do that. God gives me a little bit of a boost. I can do that. That's not what God wants us to say. God wants us to say, there is no good in me that is in my flesh. A prayer must be that of Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. We want our intellects to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge the work and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our understanding and in our minds by comprehending and filling our minds with Scripture. Scripture is the content that tells you what work God will have us to do and what He will do to empower us to do. We must always be actively submitting ourselves to rely on and walk within the Spirit. And again, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, they have the Ten Commandments. but they do not have the Spirit of God. Thus, the Scripture and the Spirit always work together through believing the truth. The power from sin comes in believing untrue things, and the power of God comes to us through believing true things in cooperation with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 17, it describes for us the process of sin. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We hit the ground. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow to change. Sin is when we take a good thing or power and we desire to use it in opposition to God. Rather than accepting a thing as God has given it to us, we move the thing into a spiritual desire that is based on a lie. You see, we have to create the room to sin inside of our hearts. We do that by deception. Now, to do this, we must not only tell ourselves a lie, but we must resist the Spirit of God within us. And when we resist the Spirit, He is grieved, and He may retreat from us and allow us to disincline our hearts from God. To busy ourselves with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity and to eat of their delicacies. God gives us a taste for sin again so that we might be humbled. Now we might imagine the scenario this way. We wake up in the morning. Yesterday was a good day. Yesterday we were incredibly holy. We witnessed, we helped out at the house, we were patient with the kids. And so we slip into the comfortable lie that we are a good person. The Spirit of God working within us protests, and yet we remind ourselves of all the good that is within us. And when we do our devotions without cooperating with either the Spirit or the Word, when we read the words of Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, we tut tut and we think, you know, I'm a Calvinist, I believe in total depravity, and yesterday I was proud for a brief moment, but that's over. And then we move on. And then we do this thing for a week or so. And we disincline from God and we incline more and more towards sin. And then the Spirit of God releases us to some sin that we are ashamed of. You see, here's the difficulty. When I'm in my office feeling all proud of myself, nobody sees it. Nobody cares. And that sort of sin, and recognizing that sort of sin, won't prod me back towards God. And so God finally just releases me to a sin that I'm ashamed of. A public outburst of temper. A public lie that we get caught in. Coveting. And then the Spirit does this with the intention of shocking us out of our lethargy. He wants us to wake up. And then we must return to our former and true humility that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. You see, we must come to God and confess our sins not merely as something that we are ashamed of, but that as something that is ours alone. That our sin is something we are responsible for. It is not something that your parents are responsible for. It is not something that God is responsible for. It is our sin. We have to take ownership for our sin and be ashamed of it and to find it vile and hate it and stop excusing it. Now the way that we avoid this, the way that we avoid this scenario where God has to hand us over to sin is that we must be humbling ourselves before God. The two primary truths of the Bible is the sinfulness of man and the infinite magnificence of God in three persons. And our source of strength, both in overcoming our sin and in holiness, must be our smallness before God and His greatness. We must begin with these primary truths. I am a sinner. God is holy. Abraham overcame his sin according to Romans 4:20. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Our source of strength has to be recognizing the greatness of God and worshiping Him. And we worship God by recognizing our sinfulness before God and his gratefulness. So what our passage is calling on us tonight is to give up our sin by believing the truth. Do you remember when Isaiah is called and he sees God? He knows that he's a sinner and that he has to be cleansed by God, and that his source of power can't be the flesh, but it has to be God. We have to say that there is no good within us, and we must tell ourselves the truth about ourselves and about God. You know, I have struggled as a sinner now. I confessed faith at age 5, 38 years. And we are given over to our sin because of our pride and because we are believing lies. And the only way that we will overcome our sin is if we humble ourselves. And if we humble ourselves not about the sins that everybody knows about, but by these deeper root sins that lead to the public sins. You know, I mean, it's more than possible that I'm going to pat myself on the back after this sermon. Did a great job. Grieve the Spirit. And then the cycle comes over again. And this is the thing that we have to fight. We have to humble ourselves before God. And we have to see the greatness of God. But we cannot see the greatness of God in judgment, but in Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He accepted temporary suffering, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you know how unworthy I am to even preach such a sermon. You know how full of sin all of our hearts are, Lord. Our pride and our self-congratulation and our woundedness and our perversities. And God, as we come to you tonight, we pray that you would please teach us to not find strength in our sin, but rather, Lord, that we would find strength in the truth. And the truth is, Lord, there is no good in us. And the truth is that you are a magnificent and beautiful God, and that you have sent our Son Jesus, or your Son Jesus. And your Son Jesus has earned a righteousness that he offers to share with us if we will but humble ourselves before you and recognize you as who you are. God, grant us the strength to do so. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.